And some get saved and some don't. But for those who get saved, and I did almost 59 years ago, I got saved the same way that everybody else got saved. I feared God. I feared God's judgment. I feared death. And I feared hell. And finally, after trying to please God in so many different ways and being completely unsuccessful, I finally just turned to Jesus Christ, acknowledging and repenting fully that I was a helpless sinner. And I just trusted Jesus to save me and called on His name. He did. Fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, there I was, a 12-year-old boy, saved by the grace of God, and had no idea what is in the Word of God concerning the purpose for my salvation. I thought it was to keep me from going to hell, and indeed it was. And that was the one thing I had on my mind. And that's about the only thing a lost person can have on his mind, because he really can't understand the things of God. So I got married, had six wonderful children in April, and then we raised them. Always saw that they had enough to eat, and thought that was the purpose of life. Had a wonderful wife, fine family. Couldn't have asked for any better. And I thought that was the purpose of life. I didn't realize that Christ in me was trying desperately all that time to turn me to Him so He could transform me into something that showed He lived within me. Where people could say, you know, He's changed. Not the same anymore. He has a different attitude and outlook and perspective toward life. The Word of God was meant to transform me. I took a long, long time before I ever start letting the Lord really change me from what I needed to be into what I should be. And that old song, He's still working on me, that's very true. He works on us all of our lives. I'm going to begin an exposition of the book of John this morning, and we'll be in John, Lord willing, for quite a while. We'll start off with 1 John 1, 6, and 7. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, it's capitalized. It's the word logos because it refers to Jesus Christ. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Paul said, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And truly, when He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, He shone with the brightness of the sun. God put a light in me almost 59 years ago. And for most of my life, that light was very, very dim because I suppressed it. At times was somewhat ashamed of it. And because it got in my way of living the way I wanted to live. This is an individual choice that each man and woman has to make. So the Word that lives in me is Jesus Christ. He's the light that lives in me. And the question is, how much light am I going to let people see come out of me that reflects Him as living in me? I was 38 years old before I began to realize this. I wasted most of my life. I want you to notice verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was, of course, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. The Holy Spirit lights up an effort to transpose Christ in every man that leaves a woman's womb. And that man or woman, once they come into this world, when they reach a certain age, the light of life, Jesus Christ, tries to shine into that heart to get them to receive the light of the truth that's in Christ. Some receive him, some do not. Some have the light transplanted in them, others do not. The saved do. And once the light is transmitted, it is a permanent light. It is an eternal light. It never goes out. But it can be suppressed. It can be subdued. It can be covered over. And people can go through life such that if they were ever arrested for being a Christian, they would be acquitted for lack of evidence. God meant for that light to shine out of our souls. Now in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, he's talking about that light. The saying came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Light is capitalized because it's the light of the world, Jesus. And as a spirit, when you're saved, he comes to live in you. When you turn to him in repentance and ask for salvation, the Lord is that spirit that comes to live in you. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You don't have to sit around in doom and gloom because you've been set free. For if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But there's a purpose for our salvation. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. The glass here is a looking glass that you look into. I was 38 years old before I ever looked into this looking glass. Oh, I had it preached to me. I had it taught to me. And I sat and listened. Did my duty, then went home. But when I really began to look in this book, I began to see in this mirror something that when I was first saved was rather dim. Something was like it had been fogged over, like when you turn on hot water in the bathroom. But the more I looked, after I hit 38, the more I realized who Jesus is, what he does, and I'm beginning to know how much he loves me. And I began to realize I was looking into the face of the most glorious and wonderful man who ever walked the face of this earth. I was looking into the face of Jesus Christ, face to face. And what I saw in him, I did not see in myself. And what I saw in him, I knew I had to make an effort to listen to him and to let him transform me. I can't transform myself. It's not a self-transformation type of thing. Some people try to transform themselves to be saved. But transformation only occurs after you've been saved. And after you look into this mirror, this Word of God, and you begin to see Christ, you begin to realize how far short you really fall of it. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. How do you get transformed? Can you do it yourself? No. You read this book, you let God's Spirit convict you. That's the mirror. And you submit yourself to the will of Christ. What he says to do, you try to do. What he tells you to observe, you try to observe. And when you fail to do what he said because you yield to the flesh, you very quickly turn to him in repentance and ask God to forgive you, which he does. And then you attempt, through the confession of your sins, which he promised he would forgive, to stay in fellowship with God. And something happens in your life. And you begin to change into someone that's totally self-centered. that has number one as the only objective of his life, and you're kind to those that are kind to you, and you treat those well who you depend on to treat you well, and you go through life in a state of happiness that's based totally on the flesh. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a love of the flesh, and I do good to those that do good to me. But Jesus did good for those who never did him any good at all. And Jesus loved the unlovable. And you and I were born before God, out of fellowship with God, and unlovable. He goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and talks about why some people never receive Christ. But if our gospel, our good news concerning Christ, his dying for our sins, his resurrected for our justification, being alive to receive our sins, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. People that are lost resist the light. And when God's Spirit convicts them of their sins, of their need to repent of what they are and acknowledge what they are to themselves and to God, that's what repentance is, a turning to God, an acknowledgement to God of your sinful condition. And then puts their faith in Jesus Christ by calling on him, believing he is alive, having died for their sins, God saves them. But they resist the light. And Jesus is that light. And the Lord is that Spirit. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid of them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He blinds them by getting them to look at the things of the world, to getting them to look at their own self and saying, well, I'm not so bad. I'm as good as the rest of those hypocrites that go down there to church. I'm not such a bad person. After all, what is your definition of evil and good? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Far too long, we have taken the position and practiced the position that what you need to do is take this mouth and just get out there and get on fire for Jesus and witness from these lips, and everything will be fine. Should we witness from these lips to people about Jesus? Absolutely. There's no question about that. But what are we transformed into? Now the Lord is that Spirit ever since he came in you. And he's still in you now if you're saved. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You're set free now. You can do what you want. You have a choice to determine whether you want to follow God, love God, or follow your flesh. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we're changed in the same image from glory to glory, and the problem that lost people have is that they will not let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine unto them. Maybe part of the reason is because we don't manifest the personality of Christ in our own walk of life. Maybe others can't see Jesus in us. Maybe we tell them about Jesus and witness to them, but maybe they can't see that we've been transformed, that we've been changed, and that we're not like the rest of the people of the world. Maybe that's the main problem in witnessing. It's no maybe, it is. And so a lot of people have a lot of zeal for the Lord and get on fire for Jesus like mad. But then their own lives are a shambles. They do not manifest a calm, assured, gentle, loving, kind personality, which is the personality of Christ. And they expect people to believe them in their rapid-fire testimony of 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away in the Roman road. And then that's all there is to being a good Christian. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God meant for you to change. God meant for me to change. And God meant for people to be able to see that we are believers in Christ by our conduct and by our lives. And we are supposed to be transformed. There is supposed to be a change in our life. We are supposed to allow the Lord to get control over our flesh. Will we ever have complete control over it? Not in this life. But can we put up a better daily battle against it? Absolutely. And can we exercise more repentance on a shorter period of time basis than we do? If we let sin drag on in our lives because we enjoy it and do not confess it when it occurs, how can we expect ourselves to manifest the personality of Christ? Philippians 2:13-15. What we're really talking about is the light in us, and it's Jesus. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much of this are you letting occur in your life? Philippians 2:13-15. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You've heard me preach this many times. This is so important in a church. People get saved, and they normally join the church where they were saved. Or the one from the church who led them to the Lord, they join that church. Babes in Christ. But the people in that church may know how to witness. And they may have programs and plans and techniques to win the whole world to Christ. And they may be fighters and warriors for Christ. But it's not the fighter and the warrior that the world needs to see. It's the gentle, loving, kind, compassionate personality of Christ. So those people get in this church. And once they get in it as babes in Christ, they see nothing but murmuring and disputing. And they begin to wonder if maybe all of this is just a farce. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. The word for murmurings is gagismo. It means silent murmurings. It means complaining about the other people in church. It means about talking about them behind their back. It means making sly remarks about them. It means whispering about the pastor and the other people in the church, one against another. A silent murmuring. It's not a loud outcry. You know what that is? That's darkness. That's not the glorious light of the gospel. That's not a transformation from one state into another. That's giving into the flesh and going back to the darkness that dwells in your flesh. And you get so used to doing it, you think it's a part of life, and the Lord doesn't pay any attention to it. And disputings. That's dialogismos. That means a violent disputing. That means when business meeting comes, it's time for a free-for-all. That's 2 out of 3 in an Indian leg wrestle. It means it's a free-for-all. It means everybody gets mad, everybody wants their way, and everybody gets in confusion, and they all go home and talk about one another in the church. That's not light. That's not transformation. That's darkness. And that's actually operating out of the flesh. When people get saved and they get into church, they want to see people that are changing, people that are transformed, people that are forgiving. People can't wonder why. We get so many souls saved here. Why, we've had 343 souls saved in the last year. And yet we only have an attendance of 120. Where'd I all go? Well, some of them were probably genuinely saved. But when they saw the church that they had been eventually baptized into, they began to wonder if there was anything to this at all. Why? Because they could not see the light of Christ coming out of the lives of the members. So why should a church do this? And why should we be transformed? And why should we change our attitude and outlook? Philippians 2:13-15. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Blameless is mameptoi. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that when you sin, you confess your sins. Harmless. That's a kyrios. It doesn't mean you're just some poor little wimp and you let everybody step on you. It means pure. It means you don't mix in with the ways of the world. It means a pure element. You don't mix your life in with the ways of the world. You don't become so worldly that they can't see the light of the gospel shining out of you, that they can't see Jesus living inside you. That you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. The word rebuke means at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't have to stand there and be hammered with a lack of transformation in your life. It means that in church, you learned not to talk about all the other people and grumble and gripe and complain. It means you didn't dispute and argue constantly. It means that when you sinned, you confessed your sins. You were blameless. It means that you tried to live a pure life separated from the world. That's what harmless means. Without rebuke, it means when you came before the judgment seat of Christ, you made the effort to submit to Christ. And you continually made that effort and tried to let Christ work his way in you and let his light shine out of you. And there's a reason for that. The sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we're in right now. And if we want people to receive Christ, and if we want people after they receive Christ to think he's worth worshiping, and they want to see something that they don't have, they're going to have to see it from us. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Sound familiar? The light of the world is Jesus. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. We are the sons of God without rebuke, hopefully. We don't murmur. We don't dispute. We do confess our sins. We do try to live a clean life, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are the light of the world, and Christ in us is the light that is meant to be seen. Not our own personal fleshly nature manifested through us to the world, witnessing and testifying of the wonder of Jesus, but our natures that Christ has transformed into the personality of Christ, that go forward to a lost and dying and perverted generation. Now I want you to take in consideration this parable. In the light of what you've just seen, maybe you'll see it in a new way. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Well, the seed is the light. And Christ is the light. And the light comes into us in the form of a seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The living word of God, who was with him in the beginning, by whom all things were made, he comes to live in us. Now let's take a look at the result of that seed in Luke 8, 11 through 16. Here's what happened when these different types of individuals received, were at least, they came in contact with the light, the word of God, as he tried to shine into their hearts by his spirit. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. For 4 years he kept taking it out. And finally I received it when I was 12 years old. A lot of people never receive it. I hope you're not among them. These people are interesting. They never receive the light so that it could become a growing light in them. They never receive it. Their destination is hell. They never received it. Now let's take a look at the second. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. Interesting, this group. It says they receive the word with joy. I take it to mean what it says. And there are people who get saved, gloriously saved. They may run around for a long time witnessing. They may get on a rip and a tear for Jesus. Some of them may even become preachers, teachers in the church. Mr. and Mrs. Excitement. But the first time they're put to a test, they don't like the test. They like continuous victory. They receive the light, and for a brief period it shone brightly in them. There were 65 preachers. There were 65 students that started in our seminary class the first year. 65. You know how many finished? 8. They were so full of Jesus and so much on fire for the Lord, it was unbelievable, and they ran every gas station attendant in Little Rock into the back of the filling station every time they came up. But one by one, they dropped out. Were they lost? Oh, no. They had a fervent fire for Jesus. And for a brief period, it shone brightly in them. But they failed to endure the testings that are produced by their witness of the light. As long as people were getting saved by the witness of the light, they were excited because they were doing something. And they stopped producing light to the lost by the testimony of their lives and lips. This second one is filled with joy, excited for the Lord. And this is the type that attracts people. This is the type that people draw to. These are very likable people. God knows I've met enough of them. Am I glad that they do that? Oh, yes. Am I glad they receive the light? Yes. Am I glad they get on fire for Jesus and get out there? Oh, yes. I really honestly am. I mean that with all my heart. Would I rather they not receive it? Certainly not. But I've been around long enough to wait and to see what happens on down the road. There's a lot of glamour and glit to this when you first get saved. But you better believe the devil's not going to let you get away with it. And unless you stand in the strength of the Lord and not in the ability of your own flesh, this is going to happen to you too. And for a brief period, it shone brightly in them, but they failed to endure the testings that are produced by their witness of the light. And they stopped producing light to the lost by the testimony of their lives and lips. I've seen it happen too many times. Do I like to see it happen? God forbid. Do I hope that everyone who starts off like this continues for the rest of their life? Yes. But I've seen enough of it that I'm very cautious and careful before I endorse anyone until they've stood the test. Now let's take a look at the next type that received the word, that the light came to live in them. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They want things in life. They want a nice home. Who doesn't? They want several cars. Who doesn't? They want security, financial. Who doesn't? And pretty soon, this becomes a child of God's reason for living. And he suppresses the light, or sheep suppresses the light, man or woman, and they won't come to the light because they're convicted by the light. It's the light that we should follow. It's the light that we should let us be transformed by, not the ways of the world. These people are saved, and they received and produced light for a while. Maybe for years. But the things the world offered their soul through the flesh gradually led them away from the light. The light's not that unpleasant. He's not going to cause you to be poor and live in a den or a cave. You may have to eventually. But the light is quite gentle, quite loving and quite kind, quite understanding and quite forgiving. They received and produced light for a while. But the things the world offered their soul through the flesh gradually led them away from the light. And they stopped producing light by their lives and lips for a witness to those who are lost. They actually became ashamed of the Lord and didn't really want to advertise that they were children of God. You couldn't see it in their lives, and you didn't hear it from their lips. Now let's take a look at what the light can do if you'll let it. Do I claim that I'm the ideal Christian? No, absolutely not. Do I claim I'm doing all this? No. But do I claim I'm trying? Yes, I certainly do claim that. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. You've heard me tell many times how this word keep is katiko. There are about 8 or 9 different words translated keep. Katiko means to value it, to hold on to it, to possess it, that it means something to you. It means something to you because the more you look into the face of Jesus Christ, who is the glorious light of the gospel, and the more you look in that mirror, that book, and the more you see how sinful you are and how much you need transformation in your life, you value that word and you want more of it and more of it and more of it because you want the change. You want those things to happen in your life. You want to please God. And they value the word and bring forth fruit with patience. That word is hypomene. It's endurance. They endured. The first one didn't even receive the light. The second one received it and spread it for a while. The next had it for a while, but the world meant more to them than transformation of the light in their souls. This last one just kept right on plodding. And once he saw how great the word was, and he looked into it as a mirror, or she looked into it as a mirror, and she saw, or he saw, I'm not measuring up. I'm not doing what God wants. I want God's will done in my life. I want to find peace with God. And they began to listen to the word. They began to be interested in it. And they allowed God to change them. They allowed God to transform them. They loved the light of the word and placed great value, keep it, on it. And they let the light of the word grow in them until the end of their physical lives, and it grew by endurance, patience, endurance. Now, I've shown you all this because what follows that parable, the very next verse, verse 16, is a summation as to the effect of their lives by the light that shone out of them to a lost and dying world. If you're not letting Christ in you transform you into what you should be, and your interest in life is something else, you need to repent of it, and you need to tell the Lord, I want you to transform my life. And I want to be what you want me to be. Because he's not going to ram it down your throat. Oh, he's going to convict you. He's going to do everything he knows how. But he wants you to do it voluntarily. Because that's the way you show love for God. Now look at what follows that parable. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel. God put a light in me almost 59 years ago. He didn't put it in there to be covered up until I was 38 years old. I kept it pretty well covered. Oh, there were occasional glimmers of light of the Lord that came out of me. I witnessed. I told people about Jesus. I told people if they asked me if I was saved. But in all honesty, to a large extent, I was ashamed of that light. People saw very little of it in me. The Son of Man did not light that candle to cover it up, or putteth it under a bed. It didn't mean for it to be put under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Don't you ever attempt to try and tell me that your testimony and your walk of life and the light of God coming out of you through the personality of Christ that you have allowed to transform, you've allowed him to transform you. Don't ever tell me that a lost and dying world, when they see Christ in you, that it doesn't mean something. And don't ever tell me you can come up with a program or a Roman road or some system of testimony that can replace that. You better get this right first. When you go out there and start telling people about this marvelous Jesus, they need to see him in you. And when you get to the point where he lights you up and they can see the love of Christ radiating out of you, then you're going to continue. But until that time comes, you're going to wander around just like the person that was filled with joy for a while, or the ones that eventually had it choked out. You've got to make up your mind. I made up my mind 38 years ago. Not 38 years ago, but when I was 38. I don't know when you're going to make up your mind. Maybe you already have. But if you haven't, I hope you will. God did not put His Son, His living Word, His light to the world in us to be covered up by our failing to manifest it in our words and in our way of life. Yes, I'm a Baptist preacher. Yes, I believe in salvation by grace. Yes, I'm certain you cannot lose your salvation. But I also am a Baptist preacher who believes the whole Bible. And Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It takes light from the sun to cause a plant to grow. It takes the light from Christ to make a soul grow. And if that soul won't respond to the light, tries to cover up the light, that child of God or daughter of God is wasting their life. You need to make up your mind to be committed to the Lord. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, we're going to have two stanzas of invitation.